So take your Bibles and go to Genesis. I'm also excited this morning that I forgot that I have some Zambian friends here, and that was cool to see that. Let's see where I want you to go. I got it all written down except this part. Let me find this really quick. Hold on. I can find it. Have everything written down except that starting verse. But it's all right. I can find it. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Yeah, Genesis chapter 17, and we'll start there. What I want to share with you this morning, you know, Pastor said that your theme is in February is family. And, you know, family is more than just maybe a mom and dad and kids. You know, Zambia's got an incredible family culture. It goes deep. You know, you'll meet somebody and they'll say, "That's my mom." And I'm like, "Well, that's the fourth time you told me that was you have four mothers." You know, anybody in their family, whether they'll call an uncle a brother, you know, because family is important. You know, for us, not only do we have our immediate family, but we've kind of got something that Zambia has. But it's the family of God, that I've actually got brothers and sisters all over the place. I mean, I've got brothers and sisters in other countries that if I saw them today, they would treat me like I was their family. And that's just an amazing benefit of being in the family of God. So when we talk about health, when we're talking about family, I want you to think about your immediate family, but then think about the bigger family that you're involved in. Because church is made up of individuals, which make up of family units, and then come to form another family unit. You know, not only do we need health and strength and vitality in our family units at home, but then we bring that and we plug it into the puzzle here. So if the puzzle pieces are sick and not operating properly, when you put them together, you're still going to have an organism that's not working right. You know, because it takes first on a personal level, then you're plugged into your immediate family. So if you're not where you need to be personally and you're plugged into a family at home, that's going to be off kilter. And then if you take that unit and you plug it into a local church, that's going to be off kilter, you know? And then you take that and you put it in a society, that's going to be off kilter. And we see that today in America, you know, we're definitely not balanced properly. You know, there's problems everywhere. And what I want to share with you this morning is that a lot of times it boils down to decisions that you make. And every day you make decisions. Sometimes you don't always think about the ramifications of that decision. You know, what's this going to cost me long term? You know, a lot of things that we probably should pray about, we don't. A lot of things that we think about, we're great at justifying what we want and what we think is important. You know, or what's needful at that moment, instead of actually looking and saying, okay, let's take a minute and let's look down the line of the chain of events that this may cause. Because I'm telling you, a little decision several years down the road looks a lot different when you're back here and you're looking at that going, wow, if I would have done that different, this would have been different. So with that said, let me ask you a question. Why do you think the Muslims hate the Jews? And it's a deep-rooted thing. It didn't just happen yesterday. It's thousands of years old. Why do they hate them so much? It's not just simply just a difference in religion. You know, the Muslims, they claim Ishmael. They believe that when Abraham went on the mountain, it wasn't Isaac that was on that altar. It was Ishmael. And when they go to Mecca, there's this big, huge circle. You know, you go in a grocery store, you throw the quarter in it, and it goes like this and down. They have that very same thing in Mecca. And when they, of course, it's much larger. But when they go there, they millions of them will take little stones, they'll throw it in that thing. It goes around like this. Do you know why they do that? Well, they believe on that mountain, when Ishmael was there and he was going to sacrifice it, God stopped. The devil showed up. Ishmael and Abraham picked up stones and chased the devil away on the mountain. That's why they do that in Mecca. Okay, because they believe Ishmael was Abraham's chosen son. And then now you have the Jews who do, and you realize that they are related. Okay, even through genetics, they're related. Okay, the other side, the Jews, they all claim Abraham. It, the Muslims claim Abraham, and the Jews claim Abraham. It's the son where it gets a little iffy. Okay, the Jews claim Isaac, and the Muslims claim Ishmael. Ironically, they both have it wrong when it comes to the Messiah. Amen. You know, they're both dead wrong on that one. Well, one day they'll see. But I want you to go through, as we do this today, and open your mind about why they hate each other. Now, here's something that helps me. I'm not a theologian, not even close, okay? Pastor was saying, you know, he could be more happy. You know what I wish I had? I wish I had his voice. Because when I call people, they say, "Hi, Mrs. Barnhouse." And I'm like, I'm done fighting it. I just go along with it anymore, you know? I mean, he's got this good manly voice. I got this squeaky, I sound like a 70-year-old lady with smoker's cough, you know? But something that I've learned that helps me, when you read your Bible, just don't go over it. Stop and ask questions. Something looks odd, ask yourself why. If something happens, an event happens, just don't read it. Take a chair, put it in the story. Sit down and ask yourself, how would it feel? How would I be impacted if I was literally there in one of these characters at that moment? Because what it'll do is it'll help you understand the storyline. When you understand the storyline and you step back, it's very clear to see what happened. But you have to ask yourselves some questions. Like, I always like, why? Okay? Why? You know, story in the Bible where Jesus puts his finger in a guy's ear, I say, why? Okay? Why would you do that? All right? He held the guy's tongue. Why would you do that? You know, how? That's another good question to say. You know, how'd that happen? Because it helps you see the backstory, and the backstory is important because you can't write everything in this book. I mean, even the Lord said that it'd be too big. You know, but it's important to stop and think about it. That's what we're going to do this morning. Father, thank you. I pray as we go through this morning, you'd help us to just get a better understanding of what happened and how it affected people. We love you. Thank you. And help us to think about the decisions we make. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So, you know, Abraham and Sarah, God had already given him a covenant. He already said he was going to be a mighty nation. And that they were going to have a child. And some time went on and that didn't happen. And then you know how that his wife went to Abraham and said, you know, I'm getting old, you're getting old. Why don't you take my handmaid Hagar, go into her and have children? Now, understand, for us, that thing's extremely odd in our culture. In that particular culture, wasn't as an odd of a thing. And, you know, so that part, at least it was in their thinking. But regardless of that, God had already said that he was going to give them a child. Okay, they didn't have to jump in and push or help God. I mean, I tell you something, God doesn't need help. All right, you know, it's hard for us to wait, but God doesn't need help. All right, and our natural thing is, well, let's see if I can fix it. You know, God doesn't need you to fix it. What he needs us to do is realize he's God, and we just need to trust him. And that's huge. I mean, it sounds cliche, but that's huge. It's to say, we just need to trust him and not push and not need the answers today. Well, she didn't do that. So Abraham went into Hagar, and Hagar immediately became pregnant. And if you read that particular part of that story, here's what, as soon as she became pregnant, Hagar's demeanor changed. She went from being this cast-off handmaid to now she's carrying Abraham's child. Abraham is obviously going to be fond of her, make sure, hey, you know, can I hold that for you? Hey, don't carry that. Because she's carrying his child. Immediately, Sarah wasn't happy with that immediately. You know, at that moment she said, hey, this is on me. I mean, immediately after she realized that she should not have done that, but it was already happening. Okay. Now she's going to have this baby, and she had the baby, and the baby grew, and you know that immediately she wanted to send them away, and Hagar went away sad, and then the angel came to her and said, and this is really, really, really cool. Ishmael did not go bad because God did not love Ishmael. In fact, I'm going to show you a verse here in the Bible that says actually God was with the child. Okay, that's not where Ishmael went rogue. It wasn't because God, because you know why? It wasn't Ishmael's fault. Do you know why God said to Hagar that he was going to bless that child and make him a great nation? It wasn't the kid's fault. Ishmael was an innocent bystander in this whole thing. It wasn't his fault. He did not make the wrong decision. His mom and dad made the wrong decision. He didn't make the wrong decision. And so God said, your son's going to be a mighty nation. But he did say that his hand was going to be against his brother. Now, was that God just saying, hey, listen, you have no way to change this? No, it's because he's sovereign and he knows what's going to happen as a result of a bad decision. All right, and he's saying, I'm going to bless them. You're going to be a mighty nation, but your hand's going to be against your brother because he knows what's about ready to happen down the road. Okay, so with that, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 17, okay, and verse 15. I gave you a little bit of the storyline here. Abraham at the beginning of verse 1 here is 90 years old. And go to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said, in his heart shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear. Now, that's kind of funny because at this time, Isaac's about 13 years old. Okay, well, he had a child 13 years ago, and it was in his 80s. So that God can do whatever God wants. Okay, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." See, here he's saying, "I have a son. God, why can't you just use him?" The problem is, it wasn't God's plan. It's not that God had anything against Ishmael. It's not that Ishmael was cursed by God. It just wasn't his plan. And may I tell you something? Brother, I don't know when to end, and I don't see a clock. Just don't let me go over, okay? If I get close, wave at me. Here's something. God's will and God's grace. Which one's better? Yep. Because you wouldn't need his grace if you followed his will. Because grace is unmerited favor. It's something we don't deserve. If we just simply did what he told us to do, you wouldn't need that. And God's will was Ishmael never be born. That was his will. They were not supposed to have that child. God's grace, he still let them have Isaac. That's God's grace. God's will. So it's not like Ishmael himself was cursed. It's not his fault. Okay? Irregardless, you can't take a bad decision and then go to God and say, God, okay, well, now that wasn't maybe what we should have done, but can you just fix that and use it anyway? No, because it wasn't his will. His will was that Isaac be born. So here, Abraham's asking, why can't you just use Ishmael here? Look down in verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have. So Abraham is going to God and saying, God, this is my son. Okay? All right? And I love my son. Can't you use my son? And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. Now, here's something pretty cool. 12 princes shall he beget. Now, does that ring a bell? Where does that ring a bell? The number 12? Yeah. Isn't it kind of weird? Do you think that's accidental? No. God doesn't do random. Okay? Why did he say, and 12 princes shall you beget? Because Abraham, God loved Abraham, God was going to do something very similar to Ishmael. We don't know how the story would have ended had Ishmael embraced God like God embraced Ishmael. Here he said, I heard thee, and because of you, this is what I'm going to bless the child, and he's going to have 12 princes in his family. So it wasn't that God was cursing Ishmael, okay? All right, now go on down. It says, but my covenant, his promise, will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, I want you to go down to verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. The reason why this is important is, can you imagine how excited Abraham was when he had a son? All right, he's had this son for 13 years. 13 years, it's just been him and Ishmael. All right, they did things together. He's thinking on, at this time, he's thinking on everything he has is going to be Ishmael's. All right, they enjoy each other's company. They have a good relationship like any father and son would have. Now there was turmoil between mom and stepmom, but between son and dad, they were close. Can you imagine Abraham taking them out and showing them how to take care of the sheep and saying, son, one day this is all going to be yours. And at night, at the end of a long day, when he's 6 and 7 years old, this little boy climbs up on Abraham's lap and sits there and listens to his father tell him stories about God. There was a relationship here that's 13 years old, where there's emotions and attachments. Okay, and he looked up to his father, and his father loved them. He's 13 years old. Okay, now, the reason why that's important, I want you to go from there to chapter 21. Go to chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Whoa, God actually does what he says. All right, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him, and Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have children? Now look down in verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. On that day, he was just being a 13-year-old kid. All right? We've had children. I mean, I've got older, a 25-year-old all the way down to a 7-year-old. You know, whenever you bring a new child in the family, you're always going to have a little bit of jealousy going on. That's all this was. But when Sarah saw that, she thought that there's no way I want my son, what's here, because technically, because Ishmael was born first, according to that culture, he gets everything. And she said, no way. You need to get rid of him. And here's the problem. Abraham's already attached. You can't just go get rid of something like that. Now, she never bonded with Ishmael. She, no indication ever that there was any relationship with her and that young man. And on that day, she said, I don't want my son growing up with him. Do you know for 13 years, there's not really been peace in the home because of a bad decision? And may I tell you something? Let's say we buy a car. The car's a little bit of a stretch financially. And to do so, you say, well, to your wife, well, maybe you're just going to have to get a job a little bit. Just work a couple days a week. Not counting in the fact that now she's going to be a couple days more stressed than she already is. So then when she comes home, she's not going to be quite as patient with the kids as she would have been at first because she had to sit in that traffic out there all day. And then dinner gets shoved on the table a little faster. Dad comes home, and because that's not working the way it should, he's a little bit more aggravated. But all it was we just bought a car. Little decisions, when you look at them, where you move, who you allow to be friends, the area you move, what you buy, what you watch, what you listen to, how you're influenced, the church you go to, whether or not you go to church, at what level you're plugged into that church. There's hundreds and thousands of decisions made in our lifetime that end up affecting us, our attitudes, the people around us, their attitudes, you know, the pressure we put on them. I mean, one for me is that when I'm in ministry, I only know how to do one gear. That's put it in high gear and go, you know, which is great, except sometimes I forget that maybe it's not always healthy for me to come home and tell my wife that there's 30 people coming over for dinner on Friday because my wife's not wired like me. And that's not her fault. That's not a sin that she doesn't get up and go in fifth gear all day. And that sometimes my great idea may end up causing a little bit more friction and a little bit turmoil. And then that night, what should be a quiet and happy home, she's aggravated because I just invited 30 people over. And then the kids don't get exactly what they need. You see what I'm saying? Now I'm exposing myself. I'm sure you could do the same if you go back and you analyze decisions that we make. How we make them, they do impact. So here, she doesn't want this kid around. The problem is, this is Abraham's son, okay? So once you go to the beginning of this in verse 10, it says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. Now look at the word she's using. Cast out this bondwoman. You mean my son's mother, okay? We see bondwoman, that's Ishmael's mom, okay? All right, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Doesn't even use the kid's name. Okay? I mean, this is getting nasty. All right? Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now she's aggravated. She wants, so you got a mess here. She wants Hagar gone. That's going to be a mess. She wants the son gone. That's going to even be a greater mess. And here's a problem. And the thing was, look at this wording, very. Do you think God uses words accidentally in the Bible? That this thing was very grievous. That's a strong word. Very grievous in Abraham's sight. Why? Because of the son. So when you just read that and go on to the next verse, you don't see the fact that maybe that night, he walked out in the middle of the field and sat down and just cried and said, God, I don't know what to do. I love that kid. See, if all you do is read that and go to the next verse, you don't feel the emotion of what it just says there. He was very grieved. He didn't eat dinner that night. He didn't want to talk to anybody. He just needed to go be by himself. That's what this is doing to him because he loved his son. Now, look what happens next, okay? And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because, lad, he's saying, listen, you may not understand this, but it's going to be okay. All right? He says, let not be very grievous in thy sight because, lad, and because of thy bondwoman and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's saying, listen, I didn't choose this. This is not what I wanted to happen. If you remember, I told you you were going to have a son, and you didn't listen, and now we got a mess. But remember, I didn't do that. You did that, and I can't take that part away. Okay? And it's going to be a little painful, and you're just going to have to trust me. I'm sorry about that, but this is why you need to think about decisions you make, because if I'm God and you're going to trust me, then you just got to do that. Okay, and he didn't, and now you got a disaster. And he's saying, the problem is why he can't stay is because then he would be heir to all you have. And the problem is before this world was even formed, I had another plan. That plan can't be changed. Because through this, I'm going to bring in your Savior, and it has to happen this way. And I can't change that. So if you keep reading down here, it goes on to say, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water. Now, I was reading that last night thinking, well, at least give her your credit card. You know, I mean, gave her bread and a bottle of water. Okay? Because everything that was there was Isaac's. Now, he's 13 years old. Now he's 14. 13 when he's circumcised. Years gone by, he's 14. Somewhere along the line, he had to know what was happening. So picture this. Abraham's out here. He's got the water. He's got the bread. Him and Hagar are talking. It gets a little intense. He says, Ishmael, let me talk to your mom for a little bit. Why don't you stand over there? He stands over there a ways away. He can't really hear, but all of a sudden he sees his mom start to cry and start to get aggravated. Abraham's crying. People are raising their voices. He doesn't know what's going on, but he's watching that. He's 13 years old. You're not hiding this from a 13-year-old kid. Can you see the moment that Abraham walks up to Ishmael and he says, Mom, why are you crying? Dad, why is all my stuff in a bag? What's going on? And Abraham has to look at his son and says, you have to leave today. Do you think Ishmael said, oh, okay. See you later, Dad. What would a 14-year-old kid do? Grab his dad's coat and say, please, why are you doing this? I don't want to leave. This is my home. Why are you doing this to me? Don't you care about my mom? What are we going to eat? And Abraham literally pushed his own kid down the driveway. Now, you know what happens next. And this is the part that I was guilty of. It says they went in the desert, they ran out of water. And if you read it, it says that Hagar put the child under the bush. And because I was guilty of just reading and not thinking, I always assumed it was a baby because of the wording there. You wouldn't think about laying a 14-year-old child under a tree, but that's what it was. All right? He wasn't a baby. If he was a baby, the reason why, thinking about a baby, you remove the emotions. A baby's not going to remember this. A baby's not going to remember the divorce. He's not going to remember the problems that are going on in the home. He's not going to remember those things when they're 3 and 2. But he's 14 years old with feelings and a memory and anger and pain and sadness. You get to that point and he's just a baby. Okay. No, he didn't know what was going on. He'll be all right. No. He knew what was going on, and he lived every bit of it. So now are you getting to understand a little bit of why they don't like the Jews? Do you think they made it through the desert? Do you think Ishmael thought very kindly of Isaac? Do you think he liked his stepmother? Mm-mm. Do you think he said, when I grow up, or when I have a family, when I have, well, do you ever said he said, I'm going to show him? Do you think that ever happened? Well, of course it did, because he's a 14-year-old kid that just got incredibly hurt. Okay, so fast forward a little bit. Isaac goes off, he gets married, he has kids, he has two kids, Jacob and Esau. Then you got turmoil. Okay, remember that whole story? And then Esau, two brothers. I got to put it in high gear. Okay, Esau, I'll just have to tell you, you'll have to, don't turn it because we don't have time, but in Genesis chapter 28, verse 9, Esau leaves his home, he's upset, he gets married. You know who he marries? Ishmael's daughter. What would he have in common with Ishmael? He leaves his home. He's mad. Who's he mad at? His family. Who doesn't he like? Isaac's son. He shows up at Uncle Ishmael's door, knocks on his door, and they spend up the whole night talking about it. Ishmael already doesn't like this family. Now Esau don't like that family. Esau marries Ishmael's brother. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Do you know there are no Edomites left in the world? God destroyed them. Because when the children of Israel left Egypt and they were trying to cut through, the Edomites wouldn't let them cut through their property, and God wiped out every last one of them because of that. Why did they feel that way? Because Esau passed on his anger to his children. Esau found refuge with Ishmael because they had something in common. They both got hurt. Okay, now are you following the line a little bit of why they don't like each other? Do you know who showed up for Abraham's funeral? Ishmael. You know, he didn't go to Sarah's funeral. But if you'll read it in the Bible, Ishmael and Isaac buried their dad. Why would Ishmael show up? Because he loved his father. So it wasn't necessarily a thing where Ishmael just wanted to be a rebel. And Ishmael has to deal with his decisions and what he did with his life when he gets to heaven. But now do you understand how come one little decision can cause an awful lot of pain? And there's a hatred for his brother that goes on today. And where did that hatred come from? Two Christians that most pastors would have loved to have in their church that made a wrong decision. Oftentimes we like to blame all our problems on the devil and rock music and, you know, all this kinds of stuff. When you know what, to be honest with you, pastor, we probably own more of it than we'd like to admit to. All of this happened because they got ahead of God and didn't trust him. They didn't go out and get drunk and do cocaine or anything like that. They simply just took God out of the equation and said, we're going to handle this ourselves. Instead of really praying over decisions, and this is what ended up happening. A little 13-year-old boy didn't get over that hurt. You know, so as being part of that family, if we want to have strong churches, we have to have strong families which make strong individuals. And it all starts with good decisions.